Before I get started, Angie Magruder just handed this to me, and I thought it might be a good way to kick something off here. It says, the deaf wife problem. Bert feared his wife Peg wasn't hearing as well as she used to and thought she might need a hearing aid. Not quite sure how to approach her, he called the family doctor to discuss the problem. Yeah, thank you. To discuss the problem. The doctor told him there was a simple informal test the husband could perform to give the doctor a better idea about her hearing loss. Here's what you do, said the doctor. Stand about 40 feet away from her in a normal conversational speech and tone. If she hears you, that'll be fine. If not, go 30 feet, then 20 feet, and so on until you get a response. That evening, the wife was in the kitchen cooking dinner. He was in the den. He says to himself, I'm about 40 feet away. Let's see what happens. Then in a normal tone, he asks, honey, what's for dinner? No response. So the husband moves closer to the kitchen, about 30 feet from the wife, and repeats, Peg, what's for dinner? No response. Next, he moves into the dining room where he's about 20 feet from the wife and asks, honey, what's for dinner? Again, no response. So he walks to the kitchen door about 10 feet away. Honey, what's for dinner? Again, no response. So he walks right up to behind her and says, Peg, what's for dinner? She says, for heaven's sake, Bert, for the fifth time, chicken. Oh, okay, all right, that's a good start. Here we go. Am I on? I am on. Okay. I am going to open up with Genesis chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. I normally come up and tell you to take your Bibles, but I suspect most of you probably didn't. But although you may have brought your iPhones or something. Anyway, I'm in chapter 2. I'm going to open up with this. I just want to read this great statement that many of you are certainly familiar with. It says this. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this very, very special time with these dear people. There are some here that are about to be married, and there are some who have been married for a very long time. And Lord, we know this is a very delicate subject in many respects, but it's one that you speak of very highly, in a very lofty way, and in a very holy way, all throughout Scripture. So I pray that you would help us to understand the depths of what it really means to have a wonderful, intimate, a sexual reunion or union with one another, Lord, as we grow together, not only spiritually, but physically. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give me the words to speak as we look at this subject from your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My kids said, Dad, we will not be there. We're not going to hear our father talk about sex. So they're not here. They'll probably just get the tape if we're taping this. I do look forward to team teaching. I've done a lot of team teaching with Paul Goodnight all over the place. But I've never done it with Paul and Tony. And just to have two of my dear friends to do this, although I'm doing the heavy lifting. And they got off easy, this soul and spirit thing, as who knows what even that even means. We all know what I'm talking about. Tony came up to me tonight and he goes, Mike, you're going to be great. I said, how do you know? And he said, it doesn't matter what you talk about. As long as you talk about sex. Let me start off with this statement. God is not embarrassed by the subject of sex. Let me say that again. God is not embarrassed by the subject of sex, nor should we be. All right? When you go through the Bible, starting in Genesis, the first commandment is be fruitful and multiply. I mean, how clear can that be? You all are old enough to know how babies are made. This is the first commandment. You know what's on God's mind? Sex. All right? The very first thing. You start moving through the Scriptures and you see all kinds of very provocative statements. I was just sitting down reading the Song of Solomon today. It is passionate. Now, I know that many people will say the Song of Solomon is about Christ's love for the church. And I would certainly agree that everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. I'm all in favor of that. But the metaphor that is used is sex. And it is real clear because when the Bible talks about knowing God or knowing Christ, there is one type of knowledge that is just an intellectual knowledge. There's an experiential knowledge. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bare a son. All right. That no there is sexual intimacy, all right? So when God uses the metaphor of marriage in the Song of Solomon, it deals with passionate kissing, lovemaking. Just read it. I mean, it's R-rated all the way through. When you were a Jewish boy, you could not read that book until you were 12 years or older. And I can see why. It is very, very detailed, very descriptive. God is not embarrassed by it. The world, in many respects, has made kind of a mockery of it. And then they talk about Christians being very puritanical. And yet, God is so very, very open about it. You get to the book of Psalms, and it says that children are a heritage from the Lord. And it talks about, happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. Lots of children, all right? You go through Proverbs. It talks about, well, I'll just read a little section to you out of Proverbs. Listen to the actual detail or statements that are made in Proverbs dealing with this subject. Now, it talks about the wife being the covenant of your youth, your companionship. It says this, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for a stranger with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. It goes on, it describes the passion of the sexual aspect of marriage. The Bible doesn't hide it, but it never, ever, ever takes you down a path where it takes your mind into the gutter. Many times it's poetry, many times it's very direct speech, but God invented it. He came up with this idea. He says it is pleasurable. We should enjoy it. Here's the problem, and here's what I kind of want to go to tonight, because many of you have read the books and seen the videos and all the different things, Christian stuff that comes up. But I think one of the things we're not really aware of here is the reason this thing doesn't work as well as we think it should is because we do live in a fallen world, and like everything in this fallen world, sex is broken. Everything in this world is broken. Relationships are broken. That's why there's no perfect marriage, no perfect sexual union. But God, in His redeeming power and grace through the power of the gospel, wants that to be redeemed, to be made right. And so as you progress in your married relationship, it should be getting better and better the older that you get, which is what I think Scripture very clearly teaches. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about what I think are some of the things that have caused a severely distorted view on this subject. But I clearly wanted to start with a very clear statement that God is not embarrassed by this subject. There's much in 1 Corinthians 7, which we'll take a look at a little bit later on. When Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, I don't think that idea is just the fact that a person is lost outside of Christ. They believe in Christ, and now they are set free. But the whole idea of being set free by any truth, anytime you believe something that is not the truth, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to whatever it is. If it's something that is not true, you're in bondage to something that is false. And there's so much false teaching about sex. You can be raised in a home, but they don't ever talk about it, or nobody's ever told you much about it, and you find out in school, and that does some damage. Or you see it on the TV or the movies, and that does some damage. Or you click on the internet, and that does some damage. But the Bible is the greatest manual that could ever be written on this particular subject. And it's quite clear from one end to the other, and it goes into rather explicit detail in many respects. So what I want to accomplish tonight in the time that we have, the 30 or 40 minutes we've got, I want to address several things that I think have helped to damage or shatter this relationship, because through the years that I have been a pastor and the many, many people that I've counseled, and Paul could do a better job of this than I because he does almost all the counseling now here at the church, but I've certainly done it for many, many years. And I've seen people come in and it's either money or sexual intimacy that is often a huge problem. And both are always around the subject of communication. And in both of those situations, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whatever it happens to be, so often we wind up discussing very important subjects during an adversarial relationship or a particular time. For example, the husband looks at the checkbook, or he goes on and he finds that the wife has spent a certain amount of money, out shopping, and he blows up. But if they had discussed finances well before that, there wouldn't be the blow up. The same thing is true in a sexual relationship. The husband comes home, he's tired, and he comes home and he's thinking, well, maybe tonight we can have a little time together and really enjoy ourselves. I need it. She thinks very, very differently. She's had a long day, with the kids. He's thinking one way, she's thinking another. She winds up saying, well, not tonight. And then he blows up. And now they're going to discuss this thing under an adversarial situation. Not good. Not good. It should have been discussed well before that, long before that. Those of you that are even getting married, you need to talk about these things before you get married. And once you do get married, you clearly need to address these things in a God-honoring way by talking about what you like or don't like, what mood you like, all those different things, because we are different. And everybody knows all about that. We've heard all those things. Here's something that I think does a lot of what I say damage. I don't think it certainly helps much. You can get books. You can read a book on anything. And these books that we've handed out are good. They're good. But there's a lot of things out there that give you all these exact statistics. And then if you don't measure up to those statistics, you think you're failing. On the honeymoon, 85% of the people experience this, or the wife experiences that. And then you think, I wasn't in that. I'm one of the outliers. This isn't working. And then you think there's something wrong when there's nothing wrong at all. We are a society that has more statistics, and it upsets parents. Oh, my child's supposed to be walking when he's 15 months. He's not walking. Oh, there's nothing wrong. And the same thing with their mind. And we panic. And I think stats are not real good in this particular arena, because every couple is different. There are certainly different desires. Every single couple is very, very different. And so I wouldn't worry about that. I would sit down and talk to my spouse, your spouse, and say, this is what I find the greatest pleasure is. This is what I think builds up to the right kind of evening for sexual intimacy. This is what I like, what I don't like. If you don't discuss it, if you don't know, no matter how much you love that person, you've missed it. If you're bringing your wife flowers every night and she wants chocolate, or you're bringing her chocolate and she wants flowers, you mean well, but it isn't communicating the right thing. And there's nothing wrong with sitting down and talking about this subject. The world talks about it. Unfortunately, they talk about it in sleeping around, and they think all that is wonderful and great, and they laugh, and of course their lives are a disaster there's so many wonderful people that are outside of Christ, no question about that, but many certainly aren't and take a world view of it. It needs to be discussed. The Bible discusses it. The scriptures are very clear about it. God is not embarrassed by the subject of sex. I think another thing that causes some real serious problems in this are the simple differences. Now, we've all heard this. We've all heard that a man is like a microwave and a woman is like a crock pot. I didn't say crack pot. I said like a crock. It takes a while for her to get warmed up to the idea, and a man is instantly turned on. He just is. That's how God made us. And women often look at men and say, what are you guys, animals? And the answer is yes. All right, so that's just get that out of the way right up front. Here, I read this in Love and Respect. Maybe it was the wife that wrote this part, I don't know. But it said, when a wife steps out of the shower, if the man is in the bathroom, he immediately wants to jump in the bed. If the man steps out of the shower, the wife looks at him and says, don't leave that water all over the floor, clean it up, And that gives you a very clear view of the two ways of thinking, all right? So just understanding those differences and even talking about those differences very openly, very honestly, helps you deal with it before you have one of these blow-ups where she says, I'm tired, I don't feel like it tonight, and he gets mad, and then you think, you really don't have this thing going, and then you read all these statistics, and you'd be surprised how much damage that actually does. It really does. The scriptures have so much to say about communication. It talks about the timing of communication. It talks about when to communicate, how to communicate. The Bible is the manual on everything you can possibly imagine that we deal with in this life, including sexual intimacy. I've used this illustration before, and I think it probably really fits into this category a lot. Maybe some of you weren't here when I used it, but for years and years and years, whenever I would counsel people that were having a marriage problem, they come in, and they're out to here. They've drifted in their relationship. Sexually, it isn't working. Financially, it isn't working. It's just there's all kinds of problems, and I say, so let me get this straight. When you got married, when you walked down the aisle, you were like this. And they go, yes. And I said, and then over a period of time, just through communication problems and different things, you come out to here. They say, that's it. And I say, now it's really hard to kind of get back here. It's a battle to try to get all the way back. Yes. I've changed that illustration because when you go down the aisle, you're not like this. You're like this. This is what you don't know. This is the unexplored territory, all right? This is why people think it's important to live together. Doesn't work. God has a plan, all right? This unexplored territory is all types of communication, finances, sex, everything is in that landscape there, all right? And a good marriage discusses it and works this way, and a bad marriage just sweeps all those things under the carpet and hopes that it will go away or hopes that it will get fixed. It will not get fixed. It absolutely will not. You must talk about it. You must discuss it. You must know what this unexplored landscape is in order to have a good sexual union in your relationship. Here's another one. I think this is huge. I think, and this will be covered more by Paul tomorrow on the soul and Tony about the spirit. If you do not have a good soulish and spiritual relationship with your spouse, you can pretty much forget having a good sexual relationship. It just doesn't work. It may work on the honeymoon, but after a while, it dies. And I'll tell you why. Because when it talks about the body, soul, and spirit, God has put these three together. Now, some people argue over whether the soul and the spirit are the same. Let's leave all that theology aside for a moment. One thing is for certain, this physical body houses that immaterial part of me that relates to my spouse, that relates to this world, that relates to God. I often think of the soul as relating to this world and the spirit more relating to God, the soulishness, your friendship, you're able to communicate here. The other part that Tony will discuss is the spiritual part dealing with our relationship with Christ. But if you do not have those rightly aligned, then the sexual union will not work. Because God uses the sexual union literally as a physical manifestation of what is spiritual. There is a oneness that takes place. There is a reason that God has created this for procreation and for pleasure. And there is actually a spiritual union that is taking place. So when people don't have a spiritual relationship and it's just a physical relationship, it will not work. This is why people just living together or just sleeping around all over the place, it doesn't work. It never has, it never will, because God is the one that has got the blueprint for this, and he's made it quite clear through Scripture. So I would say that one of the key things you want is to make sure that your wife, your husband, becomes your best friend, somebody that you can really, you just enjoy being with, that you discuss spiritual things with, that you talk things over with in life, that you are always communicating. When a husband does that with his wife, it endears her to him. I had a couple, this was probably 30 years ago, one of my very early times of counseling. And the wife was very attractive. The husband was very attractive. They were just a stunning couple, stunning couple. But their spiritual relationship was dissolving. She goes to work. She's working downtown someplace. She eventually came in and told me, she said, I have fallen in love with a man. Just our emotions. We haven't done anything. He is not close to as attractive as my husband is. Not even close. But I have no real interest in my husband anymore. There is no real spiritual connection. The friendship is gone. The soulishness, the spiritual aspect. Therefore, the physical was severely damaged. She eventually broke off that emotional relationship. To the best of my knowledge, I think they're doing quite well today. But that's been 30 some years now. But you begin to see that. You see, after you've talked to enough people over a period of time, you begin to realize that this idea of friendship really has to come first. That's why when people, Oh, I could keep an eye on my time. I could go off in 10,000 tangents. This is why if a woman dresses provocatively, she thinks, oh, I'm going to win a man. She will win a man who likes that provocative type of dress. Those two will often wind up getting married, and it's strictly around just the physical. There's no spiritual nature to it at all. And as a result, that's going to fall apart. Look at Hollywood. Wouldn't you think that the most beautiful people in the world, once they get married or once they're living together, they would just live happily ever after? They don't. They go through 5, 6, 7, 8 marriages and just keeps on going because there is no spiritual union. When you violate what God has laid down as the truth in this matter, it damages so many things. I would say that the subject matter, which we've covered certainly to some degree, is the issue of making sure that you discuss this. And again, for those 3 or 4 couples that stood up, you're getting married here in a very short period of time. Make sure that you've talked through these things in advance. You don't have all the experience of once you get married, but at least talk about it. Don't be afraid. God is not embarrassed about the subject of sex, all right? Here's another one. I think that this one is a big one, and some of you, it might touch a real sore spot. A wrong understanding of a sexual relationship from the past. I casually mentioned at the very beginning, I said, sometimes people hear it on the playground, they see a picture, a friend tells them, whatever. Their parents don't discuss it, they've never seen it as a right thing, and so maybe in a Christian home, it's, we don't talk about it, oh, we don't talk about it around here. And then you think of it as some sort of a taboo, evil, bad thing, when in fact it's not. It was designed for pleasure, all right, and for procreation. And so some people just have a bad understanding of it entering into marriage. Sometimes people have had a bad experience by having had premarital sex or have had a bad experience by having been molested. Some of you in a group this size have had that's happened to you. You know, when you become a believer, if all of us can start believing what God actually says is true about us, and I realize that that isn't just some psychology, and it takes a while to understand that. I continually marvel at what God says is true about me, that I'm complete in Christ, that I'm holy in Him. I know I'm a fallen person. I know I have struggles. I know I have all these different things. But when I really understand who I am in Christ, there is a redemption that takes place. There is a healing that takes place. No matter what has happened in your past, the gospel should be the power that starts redeeming you as time moves forward in your relationship. So you look back at and you think, oh, you know, I was sexually abused, or my father never told me he loved me, or what, all these different things we can go through. And everybody's had it because we're living in a fallen world, a broken world. You need to go back and just really look, take a good hard look at what the scriptures say is true of you as a person, as a person. When you start believing those things, you're not believing the truth. And God is certainly not speaking those things to you. God is constantly shouting to you, you're my child, I love you, you're redeemed, you're in the kingdom, and this is how I want sexual union to be and to take place. And it should be something that is very, very pleasurable. So a bad past, bad experience in those areas really do cause some major problems. I'm going to read a little section to you, kind of wrap up some thoughts here. 1 Corinthians 7 is a pretty explicit portion of Scripture that deals with this particular subject. I'm just going to read a few verses, and I'm going to walk you through the text a little bit, because I think it's a very, very important text. And we read this. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, often when Paul wrote to those at Corinth or other places, they would write back and say, he'd write back and out, concerning what you talked about, what you've asked me about, or what you've discussed with me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The NIV has a strange translation, right? I don't understand. But anyway, it talks here about it's not good for a man. Literally, the idea here is to have had sex before marriage. It's not good to do that. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. That means have a sexual union with his wife. And let each woman have her own husband. Same thing. And notice it talks about because of sexual immorality. Let me give you a little background here on 1 Corinthians. Those at Corinth had certainly been, Corinth was a vile city, much like today regarding sex. There was a goddess, Aphrodite, and there's a horrible incestuous relationship in chapter 5, and it's just a messy thing. So Paul is writing them, correcting their understanding. Now there's sort of a pendulum swing. Oh, everything seems to be wrong. Paul's going, no, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. He says that's not true. And so when he writes to them, notice how he phrases it. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, I don't want you to be involved in that. I don't want you to be involved in that. Let every man have a good relationship, physical relationship with his wife, and the woman with her husband. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. This is a command, this is a statement, this is a revelation of truth, and it's pretty clear. It says that the wife is to render unto her husband what is due him. And the same thing is true, what is due her. Now, they may have different views regarding that. That's why you need to discuss it. Because what is due for a wife may not be the same thing that is due for a husband. Just their own sexual desires and passions and all kinds of complicated things that get involved in this. That's why it's important to discuss it. And so the husband has something that he feels where his needs will be met, and then her needs will be met. She has certain things. But we always have to realize that no person in this world is ever going to meet your needs. So as soon as you start thinking about, well, when I get married, all my needs will be met. Or when we have children, our needs will be met. Or when this happens, our needs, that'll never happen. Because God has never wanted us to be involved in some kind of an idol worship of somebody else without realizing that he is the only one that can meet our needs. But in that process, he is saying that the way I have ordained this particular union, this family here, he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Meaning that if one of them wants to have sexual relationship, the other one should not deny them. That's pretty clear. However, that doesn't mean that the husband or the wife should demand something knowing that the other person has had a long day or tired. You can talk about it. You can set up a date for later on in the week. You can do something here, but what Paul is basically saying here is the husband has a right to the wife's body and the wife has a right to the husband's body. They literally surrender themselves to one another. Thus, when they get married, that's why you talk about for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, all those things. You're basically saying, whether people understand it or not, is that I am now committing myself to you to meet all of your felt needs. Ultimately, God is your ultimate need, but to meet your felt needs, I am here for you, and the other person is here for them. It's that understanding that we're both here for one another. When people, I know Paul talks about this a lot. Paul Goodnight says that selfishness is one of the major problems in any relationship, where one person is demanding something from the other. A really good sexual union is when two people have talked it through, understand each other. The husband comes home, he understands the wife is tired, she's had a long day. He knows full well that kind words, taking her out to dinner, doing nice things, builds her up to that moment, as opposed to just coming in and demanding it, all right? And the same can be true the other way around. Probably not as often, but it can certainly happen the other way around. And so the point being is, when people are not selfish, this thing works out much better. But Paul is still saying here, not Paul Goodnight, Paul the Apostle here, is saying that the wife's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. And then it goes on, it says this. In verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Here's where the discussion comes in. Here's where you have to talk through this thing. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. There's a period of time where maybe there's tension in the home, maybe there's something going on, maybe she doesn't want to or he doesn't want to. You sit and you talk about it. Consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, you will notice that he brings the enemy into this sexual union. I think that's really big. He doesn't always bring Satan into everything, but here he does. He says, you consent for a time to take a break from one another in this relationship. You discuss it. You wait till the timing is right. Not too long, lest Satan get a foothold, get an advantage. And once sexual union is broken down, he can just move to the next household and just move on. Because he knows that, yes, a couple can continue to live together, and there may even be disabilities involved with that, where you cannot continue with that sexual union. I'm talking about a normal situation where both really want something from the other person, but they've lost the friendship, the love's evaporated. Somehow they just aren't coming together as often as they should, and as a result, now the enemy has got a foothold. Once the enemy gets a foothold and that part of the relationship is dissolved, you're just living together. You're just going on the rest of your life. You're just living together. You know, I was at the most embarrassed I think I've ever been in my life discussing this subject. I wasn't discussing it, but I was sitting on the front row. My daughter Kelly was invited to speak at a large gathering, and one of these things where Beth Moore, huge woman speaker, and Kay Arthur, huge woman speaker, were speaking in Birmingham, Alabama, a few months back. There were 14,000 women there. Kelly's not married. And they had a Q&A time up on the stage. It was all women. I'm sitting in the front row. There probably were maybe five more guys in the entire place sitting up in the nosebleed section. I'm sitting in the front row. And so they texted in these questions. And they had emailed them or something. And so one of the ladies that was hosting it walks up and she goes, okay, I want to ask the three of you women. Kelly, we know you're single, but you may have an opinion about this regarding whatever, dating or so on. And so they start asking these questions. I would not repeat one of these questions here. I have never heard such explicit questions in my entire life. And they kept coming, and they kept coming. And finally, and Kay Arthur is 77 years old. She says her husband is 83, and she says, and I've never denied him. I said, well, okay, Kay, thank you. Any rate, so they're up there, and the thing got worse and worse. Finally, my daughter Kelly goes, hey, ladies, my dad's here. He's sitting right over there, and the place just erupts. I was as red as a beet. I've never heard such questions in my life, but you know what it showed me? It showed me how many women out there wanted to understand something about this subject. And they were not dancing around anything. I mean, they were not beating around the bush. It was the most explicit. It was X-rated, NC-17, anything you can possibly imagine that Hollywood could ever put out, they discussed right there on the stage. And it simply showed that was just like a dipstick into this Christian arena of how many people struggle in this area, don't know what to do, don't know how to get out of it, are so horribly trapped. And so I'm maybe a little bit beyond my time here. I just want to say this. I want to wrap this up by saying, when Paul here talks about the enemy getting involved, let me just go back and review a couple of things. If you don't have a good spiritual relationship with your wife, a good soulish, which they're going to be talking about tomorrow, the other two guys, if you don't have that, the other is not going to work out real well. If you do not discuss this, if you don't sit down and discuss this with your spouse, it's just not going to work out. Do not discuss it when there's an adversarial situation, when he wants to and she doesn't, whatever, and then you explode, well, you're always that way, and that's not the time to discuss it. That's not the time when a parent says to their teenager, you going out looking like that again? Then you blow up. You talk about their dress at another time, not then, not when they're walking out the door. Way too many times people have discussions during times of an adversarial situation that's arisen. That's not the time to discuss it. You discuss it before that happens. Before the finances are down the drain, before the sexual relationship is down the drain, before your kids are down the drain, you discuss all those things in advance. When you keep that communication line open, less likelihood of things falling apart. So keep that in mind. Realize that the scriptures make it very clear. God is not embarrassed by sex, and he's not embarrassed to discuss it, nor should we. We ought to be able to certainly enjoy it. We can even joke about it to some degree, but not maybe the way the world does. But trust that we've said a few things here tonight tacked on to some things that will be said tomorrow, and I think it's going to just make all of us healthier in this. So let me pray, and then I'm going to introduce a video. Father, I thank you for these dear couples that have come out tonight, and I just praise you for people that really want to know about this and other matters regarding a relationship. And Lord, I pause and I pray for the young couples here that are getting married here soon. Lord, that they know more perhaps than we knew when we were getting ready to get married. And I pray they would take this to heart in a very serious matter. I also pray, Lord, for all of us here. None of us have this down perfectly. We know that. We live in a world that is broken. But Lord, we should not believe a lie. You have called us to enjoy this. This is to be pleasurable. And Lord, you've told us very clearly in your word that you're not embarrassed by this subject matter, and that you want us to have a strong union in this area. So Father, I pray that for the remainder of our evening and our discussion time and tomorrow, that you would bless and anoint even the speakers coming up, Paul and Tony. And I just want to thank you now for the time we've had this evening, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. My wife is going to come up on a video here. She said, I don't want to do this. I've already seen it, and I think she does a great job. So it's my wife, Kay.
Growing up in this day and age means being bombarded by sex. I'm sorely grieved when I hear of teenagers engaging in things such as friends with benefits. This is so not God's way. In fact, there is so much going on today that is so not God's way. Knowing God's mind on sexual intimacy is something that needs to be pursued, because most likely very few of us grew up knowing the real truth of the matter. I can remember as a young girl finding out that sex was the precursor to children. I honestly thought that bad people had sex and sometimes got pregnant, whereas good people only slept together and had children. I took it literally when I heard about people sleeping together. We are taught to be careful, to be abstinent, basically to be wary of anything sexual, and then one gets married and everything changes. I don't think there is a perfect couple in this arena. All that matters is that the two of you are happy and fulfilled with each other. Linda Dillo, in her book Intimate Issues, talks about listening to God's voice. There are several declarations that God makes. The first one is God's voice declaring, I gave the gift of sex that you might create life. Our bodies are perfectly formed to come together, and God has designed it this way to bring forth a new life. I think there is nothing sadder than a man who feels like he is second place, just a meal ticket or a live-in babysitter. If you have a darling son or beloved brother, wives, ask yourself if you would want them to end up with a wife like you. I think this kind of hits home. Beth Moore, Bible teacher, says that her mentor told her that every night she prays to be thrilled by her husband's touch. If Beth Moore feels the need to share this with thousands of women, it is probably because she senses there is a need there. God's voice declares, I gave the gift of sex for knowledge. In the Old Testament, it speaks of Adam knowing his wife. There is an intimacy that can only be shared between the two of you. Husbands, you should know your wives. Do not be demanding or critical. Knowing her well and the pressures that she faces and then helping her out can make her so much more open to you. A loving, selfless, humble man is pretty darn irresistible. And I will tell you that this is the reason that I fell in love with Mike 38 years ago, and why I am still in love with him today. Sexual intimacy is the glue that holds the marriage together. Without intimacy, I would suggest it is like living with a roommate or a platonic friend or a co-caregiver for children. It is not what God would have. And although there are extenuating circumstances such as illness, for sure, God also gave us sex as a defense against temptation and also as a means to comfort one another. I will close by saying that we hear the world's viewpoint on sex shouted to us daily, but to know God's thoughts on it, we have to go to our Heavenly Father and believe what He says is true and then act upon it.